So, Father, we're going to now spend some time in your holy, awesome word. We've read it, and now we're going to look at a few things that we've read. I pray for us all, for myself too, that we would interact with the scriptures, that you would speak to us, that you would show us the glory, the wonder of your Son and what he did for us, and help us to appreciate all that he's done for us. We thank you that Jesus, I know today we focus on Jesus' death. We thank you that he rose from the dead. He's watching us from heaven. We thank you that we have a real Saviour. But right now, Father, we want to focus upon what Jesus went through for us. So help us to understand. May the Holy Spirit minister to each heart now. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. That last song that we sang, What a Saviour, it says. Oh, what a Saviour. May all our hallelujahs be to him. And now as we look at John chapter 19, I'm going to spend a little bit of time looking at this beautiful passage of the Bible in the sense of what it teaches us about Jesus. The theme of this whole thing this morning will be beholding Jesus. The first thing I'd like to do is read again verses 1 to 5 of John 19. And we read there, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, or flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. I just want to pause and think about those words that Pilate said. Pilate said, Behold the man. We have enough in the scriptures to work out what those Jewish leaders and the crowd around them, what they would have beheld. Have you thought through this? What did they behold when Pilate brought him out? They would have beheld someone who had been severely flogged and whipped. A man who was wearing a crown of thorns. The other gospel writers tell us that that crown of thorns was thrust into Jesus' skull by rods hitting him on the head. They would have beheld him wearing a purple robe, a robe that was to mock him, some weak king he is. And they would have seen in his body not only the whips, marks of the whip, but the beatings that he had received. Behold the man. They would have beheld a man severely beaten, wounded and bleeding. Barely a man. A man written about 700 years earlier in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, where it says, His appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Little did they know that a prophecy concerning Jesus had just been fulfilled. And when I think of that prophecy, which always is accurate and true, it makes me realise that no matter how much I think of what Jesus went through, I cannot picture it enough. Because that prophecy is telling us more than any other. He was marred. More than any other, he was disfigured. It was horrible. When Jesus came out, when he said, Behold the man, when Pilate said that, they would have seen a person who barely looked like a man. I'll never forget a song I heard when I was a young Christian by a songwriter called Don Francisco. And in the lyrics of that song called Open Your Heart, he wrote these words. He bore no resemblance to the one I used to know. From his face you couldn't tell he was a man. From the beatings and the lashings and the thorns upon his head, he stumbled and he almost couldn't stand. What words to describe, as best we can, what Jesus endured. But the religious leaders and the people with them, there was nothing in their hearts that moved them when they saw his state. There's no mercy, no kindness, not even a drop of compassion for Jesus when they saw him. And we see that when I read verses 6 and 7 of John 19. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." How they continued to mock him and ridicule him. They hated him. Behold the man. Let's consider Jesus in another way. Behold the man. What do we see in Jesus? As we behold the man, we ought to see that he is the perfect one, the only perfect man. Even Pilate testified to his innocence. And we are meant to see, behold the man, we're meant to see the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. But behold the man again. See, in all that's happening to him, he's behaving in such an unusual way. He is silent before his accusers. He is still before them, despite the agony that he's going through. And I want you to know straight away why that is. Why is he silent? Why is he still? Because he loves you. He is gladly and willingly going to die for you, for me, for us, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved. Behold the man. Let me move on now to the next part in John 19, starting at verse 9. Pilate entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greatest sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was a day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So friend, I want to pause there. There's another behold. Behold, what does it say? Behold your king. Pilate said that to try to defuse the situation. He wanted them to recognize, the Jewish leaders, that this is one of your own. He's your king. He wanted them to stop shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But it didn't work. It made things worse. In verse 15 we read, "So they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar's.'" Caesar. What a terrible thing they just said. They would rather have their enemy, the Romans were their enemies, their king rule over them and not Jesus. Anyone but Jesus. Anyone but Jesus. Why is that? There's several reasons. The Bible tells us that the Jewish religious leaders were very jealous of Jesus. They were afraid that Jesus would be taking the people, the Jewish people, away from them, from their power and control, and they would have no one left. They even feared that the Jewish nation would be dissolved if they weren't left in power. We had a look at that in our home groups a week ago. In John chapter 11, we read in verses 47 and 48, this is their conversation, the Jewish leaders. "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." That's why they hated Jesus so much. And even though he is the king, they wanted to kill him. Behold the king. Though he was mocked and ridiculed, beaten and whipped, he still was a king. What king is Jesus? Let me go through some of the big things we read in the Bible. He is the king of creation. With the Father, he made everything. Just think of who's standing before them And Pilate says, behold your king. If only they realize that he's the king of creation. He is the king of glory. All heaven bows before him and worships him and the Father. He is the king of the nations. He has the right to rule all people. He is the king of God's kingdom. For those who are in the kingdom, us who believe in Jesus, he's our king. What a great king he is. He is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. Friends, let's remember, that's who stood before those Jewish people crying out for his death. That's who stood before Pilate that day. And very soon after all these events, after he died and rose again, there would be a coronation service for the king. I'm going to read to you the beautiful words of Daniel, chapter 7, who saw these things before they even happened. It says in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations and men and women of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. What a king. They had no idea who stood before them. But let me say a few more things about this king. This king is like no other. This touches our heart so much. Jesus came into this world not to force people to serve him, but he served us. He came into this world and used his power for good, to help lift up the downcast, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to feed the hungry. What a good and gracious king stood before the people, a king like no other. A king who would take the fall for his people, who would die for us. Behold your king. Now we come to the last part. And as we read through these words of John 19, I want us to behold something else. Behold the man, behold the king, behold the Saviour. Let me read verses 16 to 18 of John 19. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. So despite Jesus' innocence and despite his awesome power to dissolve the universe, at least to wipe out all his enemies, he didn't use his power. He surrendered himself. And I want you to think of this now. I want you to think of who it is. Jesus, the perfect man. Jesus, the King of glory. I just imagine he would have stretched out his hands on that cross that lay on the ground, and he allowed his enemies to pierce his hands and his feet to that cross. And then he's lifted up high on that hill for all to see. Behold the Saviour dying. Behold him dying. Dying for us. And him being pierced fulfilled another ancient prophecy. In Psalm 22, verse 16, where Jesus is actually speaking through his servant David, we read these words. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. The dogs there is a reference to the Gentiles, the Romans, who surrounded Jesus. And look at the accuracy of that prophecy, piercing my hands and my feet. Crucifixion didn't exist back in 1000 BC when that was written. It didn't exist until around about 100 BC. How accurate the Bible is. God knew what was happening. God had planned this. Jesus knew what would happen to him. And it's all fulfilled perfectly. He is pierced hands and feet to a cross. Behold the Saviour. Behold the Saviour. This is all happening to him because he loves us. Because he is dying for us. Dying in our place. Bearing our sins so that we could be forgiven. And then let me come to the last part of our reading in John 19:28-30. We read there, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, he said, 'I am thirsty.'" And that scripture that was being fulfilled when he cried out, "I am thirsty," is found in Psalm 22 verse 15, where Jesus through the prophet David says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." And Jesus is thirsty practically because of the anguish and the agony of the cross, the body that is under such stress. He is so thirsty, more than you could ever imagine. But he had to say something, something he had to declare, something so important to declare. And so that's why he cried out, "I'm thirsty," hoping they would give him a drink, and they did. Verse 29, "A jar full of sour wine," or vinegar, "was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth." What a horrible drink to have. Horrible. But it didn't matter to Jesus. He just needed to have his mouth moistened so he could say something so important. And it's in verse 30. "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" And friends, no matter how close he was to death, no matter how much pain he was in, you can only imagine one thing. He said those words absolutely triumphantly. "It is finished." Tetelestai in the Greek. That means it's paid. Paid in full. What? What's been paid in full? The debt. The debt we have to God because of all our wrongdoing. We're so much in trouble with God, our sin, our rebellion, doing our own thing. None of us will ever be going to heaven. But Jesus died for us. He paid that debt. He suffered for the punishment of our sins. So that on judgment day, which we're all going to face one day, God can say to us, "Forgiven, come in." Because Jesus paid that penalty. He paid the price in full. Every sin we've ever committed, he paid for. It is finished. What a triumph. What a triumphant statement to say. He had accomplished all things. What a Saviour he is. What a glorious Saviour. I'm so glad Jesus died for us. I'm so glad that there is a way to escape the judgment of God, that we can be spared from the sentence of eternal death in hell. And not only that, but we can be brought into a beautiful and right relationship with God, where God becomes our best friend and we can know him. What do you think of all these things? There is no one like Jesus. And friends, let us remember. He's there upon the cross, dying in our place, the perfect man, the great King, the Saviour, dying for us because he really loves you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. Despite all that you have done, all the things he can see you've done, even the wrong things you've done, he loves you beyond that. And he wants to save each one of us. He wants to bring us home to heaven and into relationship with God. And there are some things that we need to do. There are three little sentences I have here. I'm going to put it in a personal way. I must turn to him and trust in him. I must repent of my sins and receive him as my Lord and Saviour. I must come to him and call on him to save me. And Jesus instantly will. He died for you. He wants you to be saved. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, what a Saviour is Jesus. Hallelujah be to him. Behold the man who gave himself for you. Behold the King, so good and gracious. Behold the Saviour. Loving you and dying for you. We're going to stand and sing now a song that speaks of the love of our Saviour. What love, my God. Thank you.